We'll turn, please, in God's Word again to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We have been tracing the theme of prayer through this book, the Acts of the Apostles. And we saw last time that Lydia was converted in the context of prayer, and the girl that was demon-possessed was delivered in the context of prayer, and the Philippian jailer was saved in the context of prayer. Acts chapter 16, 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And praise God, that night it was more than the prisoners that heard the singing and praying. And the Lord certainly heard. We'll come before the Lord briefly in prayer as we come to the scriptures. And let us seek the Lord's face, please. Our gracious Father, we confess today how much we do need thee as we come to thy precious truth. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt give that mighty enablement of the Holy Spirit of God. We recognize that the adversary is out to distract. The adversary is out to steal away the good seed of the Word of God. We pray that every hindrance, every barrier today will be removed, and that the Word of God will go forth in power. O Lord, grant that help, that needed help of the Holy Spirit of God to hearer and preacher alike. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. In the book of Job, chapter 35, Elihu spoke there of how God, his maker, is one who gives songs in the night. God is one who gives songs in the night. We could certainly say that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was given songs in the night. Remember that night of the Last Supper. We read of Christ with his disciples when they had sung an hymn. They went out into the Mount of Olives. The Lord was given song in the night. We can say of David the king that he was given songs in the night. He says in Psalm 119, verse 62, "At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments." And I'm sure we could excuse David for having many thoughts in his mind at midnight. Kings may well think of their economy at midnight, their army, the various needs of their nation. But David rises at midnight to give thanks to the Lord. He was given songs in the night. And here in Acts chapter 16, we find two men in prison for the sake of Jesus Christ. And they are given songs in the night. They certainly had much reason to weep in the night. I'm sure many of you have done that. You have wept in the night. These two men had been excessively beaten. In verse 23, it says, "When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison." And the comfort of this meeting, we can gloss over the extent of that very easily. Remember, the Jews had a rule that they were not to beat more than 39 times. The Romans had no such rule. They had no such compassion. And here we can certainly assume that they were excessively beaten. Paul said, writing to the Thessalonican church, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 2, that he was shamefully entreated at Philippi. Shamefully treated. And he was excessively beaten, both he and Silas. And then their feet were put into stocks. And again, for us, we sit in this meeting, we can't really comprehend the torture that that was. Here were men already wounded, and now their feet were bound. That in itself causing pain. They could find no position of comfort. And yet, they sang praises. They were given songs in the night. This was certainly radical Christian living. This is surely the a type of Christian living that each one of us in this meeting ought to aspire to. We can identify with tears in the night, but how often have we risen even in the midst of troubles and given thanks and praise to God in the night? Here there was no bitterness, no grumbling, but they submitted to the wisdom and providence of God. And so while they were physically chained, they rejoiced in spiritual liberty. While they were fettered, they could rejoice in another sense, they were free. They were sitting in a place of darkness, yet the light of the gospel filled that place and thrilled those hearts. Their prison cell became a prayer and praise closet. Now, that night as they sang, they also supplicated. Paul and Silas prayed and sang praise. And so their praises were mingled with prayers. And I want to think about this midnight prayer meeting then, during the message this morning. And as we think of this midnight prayer meeting, I want to say, first of all, very simply, that Paul and Silas had access in prayer. Paul and Silas had access in prayer. For the details of this prayer meeting are rather unusual. The timing of it is unusual. They prayed at midnight. And then the location of it is unusual. They prayed in an inner prison cell. It would seem an unusual setting then for a prayer meeting. Unusual timing. But those details were no barrier for them to have a very effective prayer meeting. And surely what this reminds us of are very basic truths, yet very important truths, that we can call upon God in prayer at all times. The Lord has not set certain times for us to pray and pray in them only. Remember how the psalmist said, "He that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps." And we read in this chapter how the jailer, their keeper, was sleeping. But praise God, their greatest keeper, Almighty God, he was not asleep. His ear was open to their cry. Therefore, Christian, we can call upon God in prayer at all times. We can call upon God in prayer in any place. God is not restricted. Our access to God is not restricted to a church building. Prayer said in this place, carrying no more weight than prayer said in a dungeon or in a prison cell. There is no additional merit gained by a place. God's people can pray in any place. And God's people can call upon God in any posture. These men had their feet in stocks. They could not get onto their knees to pray. That was not the important thing. The important thing that they and hearts broken before the Lord, and they recognized their access that came to God in confidence and prayer. And as we think of these two men, as they met here in prayer, surely all of our excuses for our prayerlessness fade away very quickly. If we are to take our excuses for lack of prayer, whether at home or in the public place of prayer, those excuses very quickly fade away as we think of these two men met at midnight, not a convenient hour, crying to God in prison in the midst of physical pain and torture, but they saw a way of access. This is our privilege. And in recognition of that privilege, they did actually pray. Paul and Silas had access in prayer. I want to see then, secondly, that Paul and Silas were accompanied in prayer. For surely as we look at this scene, it must strike us that not only did they pray, but their prayers were mingled with praise. These prayers were associated with singing. And so we might not have been surprised then that Paul and Silas would call out to God for help. But how could they be so full of praise when their circumstances were so difficult? I suggest to you that Paul and Silas recognized that as they were in that prison, they were not alone. And I'm not thinking of the other prisoners. They were not alone because the Lord was with them. This is the company. This is how they were accompanied in prayer. The Lord was with them there in the prison. And we'll come to the evidence of that in a moment or two. Remember in the book of Daniel, you have those three young Hebrew men. Remember how they were threatened that if they would not bow down to the image, they would be cast into the fiery furnace. And they said, "Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King." How did that deliverance take place? As they were cast into the furnace. Remember how there was a fourth figure there in the furnace. The book of Daniel, chapter 3 and the verse 25. It says, "I see four men loose, none bound. I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." The Lord was there with them in the fiery furnace. And here then, if we are to take that scene and apply it to Acts 16, Paul and Silas cast into prison, but they were not alone. The Lord was with them. Again, in the book of Daniel, we think of Daniel being cast into the lion's den, another dungeon. Daniel 6, verse 22, "My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouths." I believe the angel of the Lord there is Christ. The Lord was there in that dungeon. God's servant was not alone. And here then, these servants of God, they had not lost their song. They were still rejoicing because the Lord was with them, and they were very conscious that the Lord was with them. They could identify with the words of that little chorus, "When Christ is in the vessel, we can smile at the storm." And the devil certainly was against them. The devil had every intention that the work of God would be hindered. As these men would be cast in prison, the devil thought it evil against them, but God meant it for good. Now, how can we be sure that the Lord was with them that night? The Lord is, of course, always with his people spiritually, but I believe there's evidence in this portion that the Lord's presence was very much in that place. And I say that on account of the details of the earthquake. For in this account of the earthquake, we read of how the foundations were shaken. The doors were opened. The bands, the chains were loosed. And as you think of the details of that, is there not something about that that is unusual? The foundations were shaken, and yet the walls remained standing. The doors were cast open. There was enough power in that earthquake to shatter the chains, and yet the building still stood. Not one lost their life that night in that midnight earthquake. For an earthquake to have such power to shatter chains like that, and yet not one life was lost, there was something very miraculous about it. And I suggest to you, it's because the Lord was there. And this was something very much supernatural, miraculous, not a mere natural phenomena. The Lord was with them in that prison. And so then, knowing that the Lord was with them, they could rejoice. The Lord is with us. We are not here, as far as the Lord's plan is concerned, for evil doing. We are suffering for well doing. They could think of that prison and even the threat of the authorities. If this prison is our last lodging place, we will go to a greater, we will go to glory. As we think of these men in the prison,
were they not men of great contentedness?
I think of the words of Paul in 1 Timothy 6, verse 8, having food and raiment, or having food and clothing, let us be therewith content. And there's every evidence in this passage that Paul and Silas didn't even have food and clothing. They were stripped of their clothes. The next day, they needed to be fed. And so then, they, in this occasion, didn't have food and clothing, and yet still, they were content. How different from us in this land, where, as far as physical things are concerned, we are so much blessed. And yet we murmur and complain. We lose sleep over financial issues. Here there was the testimony of these two men. We don't even have food and clothing. But they could say, I have Christ. If I have Christ, I have all. Therefore they were filled with praise. And I want you today, dear believer, to examine your heart before this passage. If that was you, would you be singing and praising at midnight? Would your prayers be mingled with praise? Or would you be full of bitterness against those providences? Would you even resent the Lord himself? Oh, that the Lord would so break us to give us this type of radical Christian living. Here were men who were accompanied in prayer. And knowing the Lord was with them, that was what was vital for them. Paul and Silas had access in prayer. They were accompanied in prayer. And then I want to see, thirdly, that Paul and Silas saw answers to prayer. And as we think of these answers to prayer, I want to suggest to you that there are three great tremblings in this passage. First of all, the earth trembled in answer to prayer. And I've already mentioned some of the unusual details about that earthquake. And surely as we are given those details of the praying, we are to see then that this earthquake was part of the answer to their prayers. Now in all likelihood, they hadn't prayed specifically, Lord, send an earthquake. The Lord answered far beyond what they had requested. The earth trembled. But then not only did the earth tremble, but the jailer trembled. And so we read then in verse 29, he called for a light, this is the jailer, and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And surely the trembling of this tough, hardened jailer was in direct answer to the prayers of these two saints of God. Again, the Lord had done far beyond what they might have anticipated. You think of the day before. I'm sure as that jailer had put these two men into stocks, he could see their wounds. He could see their agony. He could hear their groans. Yet, no sympathy from that jailer. He was a hardened, toughened man. And of course, to do the job he did necessitated some degree of hardness and toughness. But now we see this hardened, tough man. And before two preachers, he casts himself before them and in great fear, not of the preachers, but fear of God, he cries out, trembling. Now the question must be asked, what was it that made this man to fear? What was it this man that caused him to fear the wrath of Almighty God? Some suggest it was the earthquake. I do not believe it was the earthquake. The earthquake gave him some cause for fear, but not the fear of God. When he saw the doors opened, he assumed the prisoners had gone, and he was afraid of something then, but it wasn't the fear of eternity, for he was about to take his own life. It wasn't the fear of meeting God, that wasn't in his mind at all.
What was it fear of at that point?
It was the fear of the Roman authorities.
And fearing that his life would be put to death for failing to keep these prisoners under his watch, he decided he would take his own life.
So it wasn't the earthquake that brought fear, the fear of God, into the heart of this man. What was it then? Humanly speaking, verse 28, we have the answer. Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we're all here." It was then that he trembled before Almighty God.
It wasn't the earthquake that brought that trembling and crying out, "What must I do to be saved?" Humanly speaking, it was the voice of Paul as he said, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here."
And the jailer could see there is something very different about this man. There is something abnormal about this man. That in a moment when he could have escaped, that he is dead for my good. In a moment when he could have escaped, he evidently had encouraged others to remain as well. And the Lord took that sincere testimony of a child of God and used it to drive the fear of God into this man. He saw the urgency of the need of his soul. We read there of how he sprang in verse 29. Surely that springing in is suggesting a sense of urgency. There's something in my heart, and it needs to be dealt with swiftly. He was humbled. A proud man fell before two of his prisoners. He was a man full of inquiry, crying out, "What must I do to be saved?" Here was a man dreading the Almighty. And suddenly he saw, "I am without God in this world. I'm without the God that these two men have come to preach about. Servants of the Most High God. I do not have that God as mine." He sensed he was condemned before that Most High God. He saw that he was destined for hell. For he said, "What must I do to be saved? Saved from wrath. Saved from destruction." He saw surely more than hell in the future, he saw that the wrath of God was abiding on him at that time. Remember how at the end of John chapter 3, it says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." The present possession of the people of God is everlasting eternal life. We're not waiting for that to be given in the future. We possess it now. What is the present possession then of the ungodly? "He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." That is, the wrath of God hangs over him now. And this was the reality before this man. "I fear that wrath that abides upon me." And in great dread then he cries out, "What must I do to be saved?" Doesn't that word "saved" remind you of something? Remember how that servant girl had been crying out, "These are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Salvation. Now, the night before, this jailer had no concern about that word "salvation." I'm sure he had heard the reports of why these two men were now under his care. Perhaps even as Paul and Silas sang and praised, dealing with this subject of salvation, still the jailer was unconcerned. But that time then after the earthquake, as he heard those words of Paul, "Do thyself no harm," thought about that word "salvation." He He thought about his need of it. If I do myself harm, I will go out to face one who will do my soul even greater harm. By my deeds, I could remove myself from this life. But I'll stand before Almighty God. That reality shook this man. What must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Trust in him. Rest upon him. John Harper was a Baptist preacher in London. He was invited to preach in the Moody Church in Chicago, and so he traveled on the Titanic in 1912 along with his daughter. His wife had died in childbirth, and so he and his daughter were making their way towards the United States for that preaching tour. But you know the events of that voyage, how the Titanic was sinking. As that ship was going down, many were crying out, women and children, into the lifeboats first. And he brought his little daughter to the lifeboats. He committed her into the care of another. And he began to cry out, women and children and unsaved, into the lifeboats first. And later when he was in the water, as the ship was about to go down, he was speaking to people about their need of Jesus Christ. Many were unheeding of the message as he was exhorting them to trust in Jesus Christ in these last moments of life. He spoke to one man who was very unresponsive. He had no life jacket. Harper gave him his. And they were separated for a few moments, but then he came back into contact with Harper again. And Harper had the privilege of leading that man to the Lord. And the man that was converted in the ocean was able to climb onto some debris, and he was one of only a few who that night were spared and was able then to live to tell that story. But he spoke at a meeting in the United States of the closing words of Harper. The last words that he heard Harper to speak. The last words that Harper said were the words of Paul and Silas to the Philippian jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And surely that ought to be the challenge that we as God's people are bringing to the unconverted today. You're dying. You will face the judgment. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Run to him. Trust him. And if there's one in the meeting today and you're still unconverted, oh, that you would believe. This man did believe. His family believed. They were baptized, a demonstration of that believing. Their lives were transformed, as we see in the kindness that this jailer then showed to these prisoners. What a remarkable answer to prayer. The earth trembled. The jailer trembled. The magistrates and the sergeants trembled. If you look down at verse 38, it says, the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared. But their fear, I believe, didn't start there in verse 38, though it was very evident there. If you look back at verse 35, when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant saying, let those men go. Referring to Paul and Silas. Let Paul and Silas go. Now, as this command was given, let those two men go, was that because these magistrates were suddenly being nice and kind to Paul and Silas? I don't think so. You remember the day before, they had severely beaten them. They had put them into the inner prison. This was never intended to be a one-night stay. What brought the change then?
Surely they could see that God was working. God was answering the prayers of these two men. That God had answered prayer, severely denting the witchcraft industry in the town. And now God had answered prayer. Their prison was in great need of repair. Remember how the day before the word trouble had been used of these men, they greatly trouble our city. The magistrates were saying, it's very true. They're bringing so much trouble. We need to get rid of them. If we keep them any longer, what more is going to happen in our city? Therefore, they recognized the finger of God, the hand of God. But these magistrates would not repent.
Were they not like some that recognized the Lord's dealings with the demoniac of Gadara? Remember how that demoniac of Gadara was possessed with a devil, but then he was delivered and possessed with many demons. Remember how we read of him that he was with Christ sitting and clothed and in his right mind. As we read those words in the Gospel of Mark chapter 5, sitting there with Christ clothed in his right mind, that was entirely different to anything they had seen before. This was a man that could never be tamed. A man that couldn't be chained. A man that refused to keep clothes on. And you would think then that as they saw him there, they would rejoice. But Mark says that when they saw it, they were afraid. They were afraid. They had to recognize this is the power of God. They wouldn't submit to him. They wouldn't even confess it. Recognize what they did. And is it not the case here that these men, though they remain stubborn, the sergeants and magistrates, they were brought to tremble? God had answered prayer, and the Lord used that trembling of these men, the fear that was in the heart of those magistrates, and this plea with them, leave our city. God used that to take Paul and Silas further. Before Paul and Silas did go further, we read words that are also remarkable in the closing verse of the chapter, verse 40. They went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. When they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Now, what I say is unusual about that is that it was Paul and Silas that were doing the comforting. They were the men that had been beaten. They were the men that had been tortured. And yet now, they are those that are comforting the other saints. God was certainly at work. God was certainly answering prayer. And the God who worked all of those years ago in response to the prayers in a jail in Philippi, it's the same God who lives and reigns today. He's the same God that is able to answer those feeble cries from your heart. May this passage be taken and used by the Holy Spirit and pressed in our hearts, that we might indeed be those who continually cry unto our God. We trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to all of our hearts.